Could it be this baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully? The Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? Lord, I know he's not my own, not of my flesh, not of my bones. Still, Father, let this baby be the sign of my love. Father, show me where I Son of God. Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? He looks so small, his face and hands so fair. It shines again. How could it be? Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? How could it be this baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully? The Son of God, the angel said,
thank you, Leonard. It's a beautiful song, and you do it really great. I'd like you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. On Sunday mornings, we've been going through a series of messages called Unto Us a Child is Born, and I'm just going to give you an overview tonight. It's actually a short message. The word of the Lord, this is probably one of the most classic prophecies of the birth, really the life of Jesus, that you'll find in Scripture. It's written in the year, I think about 700 BC, about 730 years before Jesus would die on the cross, and 700 years before he was born. The Word of God tells us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Our Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord God, tonight that that one who is called Wonderful, who was born the Son of God, that, Lord, tonight you would live in our hearts, and that, Lord, you would live there and reign there forever and ever. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Again, a classic prophecy written about 700 years before his birth. I'm going to share something. This is a poem that I had written a number of years ago, and this is the first time I have put it to pictures. And I'm actually excited about this because the Lord laid this on my heart, and we're going to be putting this up on YouTube. And I believe it has tremendous potential to reach people all over the world. It's called the Descension of God. He left his throne of glory for a manger made of stone and filled with straw. He left his eternal palace for a stable, an unsanitary place for a babe to be born. He left his heavenly hosts, the angels, for shepherds of the field. He left his robes of majesty for swaddling clothes. He who created all was conceived in the womb of his mother Mary. He who holds all things together needed to be held by his mother Mary and his stepfather Joseph. He who holds the world in his hands had the hands of a little baby. He who is omniscient and knows all things had the mind of an infant. He whose arms stretch across the vast universe, they stretched but barely 1 foot. He who sees all things could but see an arm's length ahead. The Almighty God became a baby. The invisible, he became visible. The untouchable became touchable. The immortal became mortal. He left heaven for the earth. He left his celestial city for a little town called Bethlehem. He left the spiritual realm for the material realm. He who is so big became so small. He who is infinite became finite. He who is unchanging, he needed to be changed. He who is love, he needed to be loved. He who is high, he came so low, so that we who are low could rise up on high. He who is great became so small, that we who are small could become great. He who is rich became poor, so that we who are poor could become rich. He who is strong became weak, so that we who are weak could become strong. And he who is unbreakable became breakable, so breakable, breakable to the point of breaking on a cross, so that we would never have to break. The living God became human and took on the potential of death And 33 years later, he died so that we could live. And on the third day, he took back his life. And today, he offers it to whoever would receive it and believe in his name, so that they would have eternal life and live with him forever and ever. Amen. We sat here. Thank you. Thank you. That's his inspiration. We sat here on Wednesday night in our life group, in our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer group, and people were sharing about what Christmas means to them. It's what Christmas means to me. And this passage, again, I think this classic passage really depicts that. Let me just give you a quick overview here tonight. First thing, for unto us a child is born. And think of this, a birth of a child. How wonderful is that, right? And his name is Wonderful. He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. But the beauty of this is that the Almighty was born as a little baby. And it was a miraculous birth. As the prophecy said in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that the child would essentially be conceived, a virgin, and that she would bear a son, and she would call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The birth was through the power of the Holy Spirit. But when you look at the birth of Jesus, we call this the incarnation, that the Almighty God, who is Spirit, became flesh. And it tells us in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And think of this. You know, sometimes I'm trying to understand God, and you're trying to understand God as the invisible or the transcendent, understanding God as the eternal. We have a hard time wrapping our minds around that. But it's easy to wrap our minds around a little baby. Is there anything that is less threatening than a little baby? Can you think of anything? And that's what he became. He became so approachable to us. And the prophecy says that unto us a son is given. And we know then he is a male child. And we see in him being the son that he is the son of God. And he is also the son of man. And again, trying to grasp God's eternal qualities, trying to grasp his sovereignty and again his transcendence. But to be able to grasp him as a man. And I want to show you a video. This is a video from the movie The Passion. And this is a simple scene of Jesus before he started his ministry. And it gives us an idea of maybe what it would have been like. His father Joseph likely died when he was younger. And so he becomes the head of the family. The oldest son would become the head of the family, and there he is with Mary, and he has siblings. But it's a scene of him working as a carpenter and Mary being with him, and it's probably one of the most touching scenes that you'll see. Just enjoy it.
Yeshua.
Fred.
Kina.
Irin Segi.
Hi.
Lemen, ne?
Ben Nash Karathir.
Rate Mekal Fahim. Afir de.
Le. Rate Mekal Kidna. Shokan Elaya. Karthi Wan Elayan. La of that pertain.
Oh, kulal min laitar.
Emil.
Hey, la, la, la. Here they fodat mistanes, the trampin ul. Ua sulia dae.
Like any son with his mother. And that's just, he became a man. So that we could, again, connect with him. The Son of God, the Son of Man. And so that we could grasp him. We could relate to him. And essentially that we could know him. There's no question, he is truly the Son of God, but he is the Son of Man. This passage says that unto us a son is given. And realize that that little babe in the manger, that little babe who grew up to die on the cross for us, that he is the greatest gift. He was given for us. Considered the most popular passage in Scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. He is that gift. The Scriptures teach what is called the substitutionary atonement. It's a theme from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, that he came here to take our place on the cross as a substitute for us, so that he could take away our sins, and whoever would believe in him and put their faith in him. There's something to look at very closely. He is the substitutionary Lamb of God. And Abraham went up onto Mount Moriah 3,000 years, 3,500 years before Jesus was born, and he played out with his son Isaac. They went up, and he was told by God to sacrifice his son. It seems like a terrible story. God had planned that he would never sacrifice his son Isaac. But Abraham went up there, and what did the Lord do? The Lord provided a lamb. And the lamb was sacrificed in place of Isaac. The Passover in the book of Exodus, again, there was a lamb to be sacrificed. In the New Testament, it says Jesus is our Passover lamb. You go to the book of Leviticus, and it's sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, lambs being sacrificed. They were all a foreshadow of Yeshua when he would come. And when he comes, where is he born? In the place that lambs are born, right? He's placed in straw where a newborn lamb would lay. But to look closely at the manger, see that there is a shadow that is over that manger. We are all born to live. He was born to die. And over his entire life, there was a mark over him. As a little child playing at his father Joseph's feet in the carpentry shop, there is a mark over him. Now, he was destined to die for our sins. In Revelation chapter 13:8, he's called the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. This was something that was in the mind of God before he created anything. But he is the Lamb of God. And on that day, 33 and a half years later from his birth, he would hang on that cross and he would die as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. In the future, John looks into the future in the book of the Revelation. And he sees Jesus being worshipped and glorified, right at the center of the throne. And it says this. This is Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. And he's looking, and he's seeing Jesus has now been glorified. And he's looking, and he says, he looks as though one who had been slain. Why? Because he still has the marks in this glorified body. The marks in his hands, the marks in his side, the marks in his feet. Remember when he appeared to Thomas after the resurrection? Thomas said, I'll only believe if I can put my finger in his hands, put my finger in his side. I always say Thomas was gross. And when Jesus appeared, he stood there. He's like, go for it, Thomas. And Thomas didn't need to go for it. He saw that he was raised from the dead, but he still had those marks, right? It says, our names have been engraved upon the palms of his hands. And those are reminders to us for all eternity of his great love. He is the Lamb of God who took away our sins and enabled us to be able to go to heaven, not because we're good, but because he is good and because he died in our place. Unto us a son is given. And it says, and the government will be upon his shoulder. We know that he is the Lord and he is the King. Zechariah tells us in Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one. It tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, I'm sorry, 2, verse 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the Lord. He is the King. You know what's interesting? Is how he gets us to bow before him. He does it in a really unusual way. What kind of king would choose to wear a crown of thorns that scars and bleeds to win my heart? And he wins the human heart not by force or by fear. He wins the human heart by love and by sacrifice. He is the king. But he's a king that we follow out of love, not out of fear, not out of terror, not because he forces us, because he loves us so much that we want to follow him. And it tells us, and his name will be called Wonderful. The word there, palo, wonderful, marvelous, filled with awe, wonder, magnificent. And I talked on Sunday, this past Sunday, just about the wonder of the Lord and the wonder of the nature of God, his eternalness, his transcendence, his immutability, his love, all those attributes of God. And the wonder, there's the wonder of his word and how much, right, we love his word. I was reading today, Christopher Columbus. For all of you Italians here today, there is our hero, okay? Christopher Columbus, okay? You know, Christopher Columbus, amazing how, I mean, in these little tiny boats, how he navigated the world and the oceans. I mean, it's truly amazing, and storms. But when he went and he basically, he was calling upon Queen Isabella to fund the trip to explore North America, which he wasn't quite sure was here, and how he was basically told by all the elites that you're an idiot, you're a fool, there's nothing there, you're going to go off the end of the earth, right? The earth is flat, you're crazy. They mocked him and they scorned him. And you know what he found his comfort in? I just read this today. He found his comfort in the Word of God. And all he talked about was reading the Old Testament, reading the Gospels, and reading the Epistles, and reading the book of Revelation. And he literally lists the names of the books that he would read. He found that that's where his strength came from. This man was an incredibly courageous man. I don't know if you've ever been in a storm, right? I've never been on a boat in a storm. But day after day, as he navigated the world, and he said that's where his strength came from the Word of God. What a great book, and what a great gift God has given us in his Word. And then there's the wonder of the Son of God and the wonder of the very work of God, which is him working in us, transforming us, right? He's the potter, we're the clay, and he's shaping us and he's molding us and he's perfecting us every day. And he uses all things together for our good, as it says in Romans 8:28, to ultimately conform us to the image of his Son. That's what he's trying to do in us, and that's what he's working to do. The passage says that his name will be Counselor. And the word there is Yitz in the Hebrew, and it means he comes to give us advice. He comes to show us the right way. You know, think of this in human beings. How many of you wish you had made some different choices in your life in this last year or in previous years? Bad financial choices, right? We make bad relational choices, make bad career choices. And he comes to be our counselor, to guide our way, to be a lamp unto our feet, to give us direction. He's the perfect psychologist for working out all of our angst and our different mental disorders. And he offers that to us. He offers to come, and just if we will come and we will sit at his feet, he will counsel us. If you need comfort tonight, well, he'll come and he'll spend time with you and he'll comfort you. Maybe you need direction going into 2017. He'll come and he'll give you that. Maybe you need that word of healing or just a word of peace in your life. Well, if you go and you sit at his feet, I promise you that he will come and he will be with you. And I'll tell you, the more time you spend with him, he will become more real to you than anything else in this life. And he is called the Mighty God. And he is God Almighty. He is El Shaddai. In Hebrew, that is God Almighty. All the fullness of the deity dwells in him. It tells us that in Colossians chapter 2, 9. He is the very God at the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where God created the heavens and the earth. He is that God. Again, I said this on Sunday. If you look at our solar system, And you have the nine planets. Well, they tell us there are 100 billion solar systems like ours in the Milky Way galaxy. And then there are 100 billion, it's impossible to wrap your mind around this, but 100 billion galaxies like the Milky Way galaxy in the entire universe. And He is the one that created it. He is not only the one who created it, but scientists are trying to figure out how it all holds together, because they know that there's all this empty space between, right, all these different particles of the atom. They don't understand what's holding it together. And some have come out and they've called it a God particle, but there's no particle. It tells us in Colossians who holds it together, right? He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And it tells us that He is the everlasting Father. And sometimes we have a hard time with, well, I thought that He was the Son and the Father is the Father. Understand what that is saying, right? Jesus said, I and the Father are one, for he who has seen me has seen the Father. To understand the Trinity, to understand the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is to understand that you have three distinct personas, three distinct personalities. Don't think of bodies as a person. Think of the actual personality within us. But you have three distinct personalities. But they all have the same exact essence, God essence. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God. But three personas. When I teach Sunday school with the kids, I use an egg. And I say, you have one egg, right? But you have three parts. You have the shell, you have the yolk, and you have the white. We do an experiment that we did in sixth grade. You take a beacon of water, and you put dry ice at the top, and you heat up the bottom with a flame. And suddenly, dry ice, which again is one substance, it's H2O. The substance never changes. But what changes, right, is again, you have ice, you have solid, and you have liquid. But the essence of it is H2O. But he is the very essence of the Father. He said, look at me. You want to see what the Father's like? Just look at me. Want to see what the Spirit's like? He's called the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Christ. Look at Jesus, and you'll see what God is like. And it's a beautiful thing that Jesus came to bring us. In the Scriptures, He calls the Father Abba. And Abba is the Hebrew equivalent of us calling our dad, Daddy. I spent this afternoon with my dad, and I call him Daddy. My kids call me Dad. Well, Jesus called the Father Daddy. I have a Israeli family across the street, and it was maybe a year ago in springtime, and I'm reading the Scriptures, and this is the passage that I was in. I was reading Romans chapter 8, and as I'm reading this, the kids, their father's going to work, and there's these two little boys, and they're yelling, Abba, 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 Abba. What a great gift from God, right, coming right through. And it tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 17, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we may also share in His glory. To be able to call God Daddy, to have that intimate relationship with Him. And lastly, He is the Prince of Peace. We live... I'm going to tell you, this is a chaotic world, and it is a chaotic time. And you look and you see nations in chaos, we see cities in chaos, we see towns in chaos, we see chaos in the educational institutions, we see chaos in the religious institutions. And, I mean, have you seen some chaos in politics this past year? Even in our homes, our relationships. All of that is simply, it's a manifestation of what's going on in our hearts. Understand, I mean, listen, the UN, and we can continue to make peace treaties. I think there have been something like 5,000 peace treaties made in like the last 3,000 years. And I think there were just but a handful of them that actually held up. But it was Fulton Sheen, he was a Roman Catholic bishop. He said, as long as there are bombs going off in people's hearts, there will continue to be bombs going off on the face of the earth. And you look at relationship, you get a relationship with your spouse, you get a relationship with your home. You got bombs going off in your heart, there's going to be bombs going off in your home. Well, he has come to defuse those bombs. And you look at the cross and you see two beams. You see a vertical beam. He came to bring peace between us and God. He came to bring peace between us and our fellow man, the horizontal beam. But notice where they meet. He ultimately came to bring peace to our hearts so that we would become a person of peace. And when we're at peace, we'll be at peace with God and we'll be at peace with our fellow man. And he offers this, and he offers all of this to us. Let me tell you, celebrate Christmas. How would you like to have Christmas in your heart every year? How would you like to have Christmas in your heart 365 days a year? You know, you can. There are people sitting here who have Christmas in their heart. They have Jesus in their heart. And that peace I'm talking about, and that wonder I'm talking about, and his counsel, it can be something you have every day. And it could be very real, so real, the experience. And well, who's it for? Only the select church people? Well, he didn't come. Let me tell you, he didn't hit it off too good with the church people the first time he came, right? He didn't. His problem was with the religious. There was only a handful of them who actually became his followers. He came to people who knew they had a need. He came to the sinners. Look, whoever they were, tax collectors, they were prostitutes, they were just sinners, right? He just came to people who knew they had a need, who knew that they were far away from God, and they recognized in him. Right? They recognized, some of them recognized his divinity, that he was God. They recognized that he was the Messiah. They recognized he was the one who could bring them close to God. And they didn't think they had a prayer of getting close to God, but he offered them that. So you have wild Galilean fishermen like Peter and John, right? And John and James, and they're the sons of thunder, and they're hell raisers, and they become followers of him. And you have Matthew, a tax collector, and he was the last person anybody thought in Israel could ever become a follower of the Messiah, and he becomes a follower of the Messiah. And Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And you have Mary Magdalene, who has been filled with seven demons. She must have been a handful, right? But who did he come to? And the Gospel of John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 2, but to all, by the way, that should be John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Will you receive him? And will you believe in his name? That his name is Jesus, Savior. That his name is Christos, which is Messiah in the Hebrew. Will you believe that he is the Son of God, which is he is God in the form of man? But if you'll receive him and believe in him, you can have that experience of Christmas in your heart 365 days a year and for all eternity. So I'm going to ask you all to just bow your heads with me for a moment. I'm just going to pray, Father.
Let us adore. Praise you, Lord. It's good to worship you, Lord God. You are so good, beyond anything we can ever imagine, Lord.
Shining in.